So this is our third Sunday in Colossians, as I mentioned, probably the last two Sundays. It's helpful to read the little book in the New Testament that's called Colossians. When we're reading these epistles, they're letters that were written by Paul. They're short enough, and they're intended to be sort of digested at one point in time. And it's helpful, then you can identify the themes, and you know where we are in the letter and how it connects to other things that are important for Paul. And that's basically what I do when I preach. Not always, but often I feel like we need to unpack these letters. And that's our privilege during this, you know, season of green or ordinary time after between Pentecost and Advent. We slow down and listen to some of the teaching of the church, in particular working through some of the letters in the New Testament. So three Sundays ago, we heard the question I asked is, if Paul had to say what's the one thing important for the church, he would say a true knowledge, knowing of God, not knowing about God, knowing through encounter, an intensified, true, genuine knowledge that comes through encountering God. And then last week, the question was, well, what is it that we need to know, Paul? If this great knowledge is important, can you narrow it down for us? Because God's a pretty big topic, right? And he said, Jesus Christ. Period. End point. Nothing to fill in the blank after that. Jesus Christ. Know this. Know Jesus Christ. Know of Jesus Christ. Encounter God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And we saw last week, because of the gospel reading, that was especially an encounter with Jesus by listening to Jesus. And because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening while Martha was scurrying around being busy. And I think that's part of where Paul wants us. He himself had encountered Jesus in great love and mercy and was forever changed, radically, radically changed. And he wants to encourage others into that sort of neighborhood of ideas and neighborhood of encounters. And now he begins to sort of flesh that out for us a bit more. We're still focused on Jesus. I said last week, and I was anticipating this development in chapter 2, we need the reminder that it's knowing Jesus, endpoint, period, nothing added to Jesus. Because religion runs so deep and intrinsic in human nature that we're always going to be tempted into some religion and some religiosity in our approach to God. Now, that religiosity can look like legalism, where we get the commands of God or the commands of our church or our organization, and we busy ourselves doing that, or superstition, which is where we make up our own rules because we get quite legalistic about our superstition, like the lucky crucifix that we hang off the mirror of our car, or the way we pray before our team goes to play, or any number of things. These superstitions become a religious enactment of our essential nature. And Paul says to the Colossians in the passage we heard today, this is precisely what's been happening. Some teachers have come in who've been talking what you understand, what makes sense to you, what's good logic, because it resonates with the basic principles of the world, the elementary principles of the world. A religious approach makes sense. If you doubt me, hang out with kids. Kids have a very religious orientation. If something goes wrong in the day, they ask themselves, what did I do? If, you know, something tragic happens, a child can sometimes, not always, internalize that and say, I did something wrong, that's why mommy got sick. That's why daddy died, or whatever it was. Kids naturally understand the world in a cause and effect relationship, which is inappropriate, but natural, normal. Now, cause and effect relationships, of course, are a healthy way to avoid dying, because when you learn that you don't walk off a high cliffs or whatever. Cause and effect relationships are very important. But we get a little carried away when we want to read that onto the moral and spiritual universe. And that's precisely what Paul is saying. That's what's happened. Somebody's come in, they have a good talk, but these are empty deceptions based on human tradition, teachings and commandments of humans based on these elementary principles of the world. They all make sense, but they're absolutely useless. And secondly, so that's the first part, they're just useless. They don't get you anywhere. If it were that easy for us to better ourselves, we would all be better, wouldn't we? Because we're all pretty committed to being better people, I think. That's, again, a normal instinct that humans have. It's not that simple. To say I'm going to be better does not mean I will be better. And that's, anyhow. So Paul says these things are meaningless. But when you put them up against what's happened in Jesus, they're not only meaningless, they're trivial. They're second best at best. Because in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily, and you have been made complete in him. And so if your connection with Jesus needs a little boost, if your sort of affection meter or your love meter with Jesus is on the lower end, then go back and hang out with Paul in Colossians 2. The whole thing is this recitation of how gloriously, wonderfully, incredibly God has loved us in Jesus and done everything for us. When you were dead, he took away all those wrong things. It's this lovely picture. We're not sure exactly what Paul has in mind, but you may remember like medieval Europe in a movie. No, none of you are still alive in medieval Europe, anyhow. You've seen it in the movies. It's like this. Somebody goes and bangs, knocks, you know, there's this poster, and they bang it onto a post in the middle of the town, and everyone comes up and it says, Oz Lorenzen is thereby found guilty of or charged with this trespass and this and this and this. And everyone's like, oh, really? Oh, Lorenzen, isn't that interesting? You see that? And then, like, I'm fined or whatever, I'm imprisoned, or, you know, shame is on me to be sure, if nothing else. And Paul says, you know what happened? Is Jesus came into the town square. He took that thing off, or God did. He took that poster off. He nailed it onto another piece of wood, which was the cross. And he absolved it. He completely eliminated it. And he combines metaphors here. Or it's like an invading army comes in. So you've sinned against this Lord, but now he's no longer the Lord. What happened to your wrong? It's gone. You know, if I sinned against Lord X, and Lord Y comes in and is now the Lord of the reign of the kingdom, then I have nothing to do with X anymore. Whatever X held over me is gone. Now Y and I might have problems, but anything I had to do with X, Lord X, is gone now. And that's what Paul says. It's been done. So when you want to go and somehow do this for yourself, somehow overcompensate or make up for things, which is our religious instinct. It makes sense, right? You were bad yesterday. Sorry, I'll point up here because no one's sitting up there. You were bad yesterday. It makes sense for you to do something good today, right? That's a natural way in which we respond. We do. You don't have to be 2.5 to respond that way, or 12.5. We just naturally say, what can I do to make things better? And God says there's nothing you can do to make things better because you don't need to make things better because nothing's wrong. I know you did wrong, but Jesus, like an enormous black hole, has sucked all of that up and it's no longer existing. It's no longer there. Psalm 103, as far as the east is away from the west, so far have I separated your sins. I've forgotten them. They don't exist anymore. They're done. Now, you have a better memory than God in this case. But Paul says, don't fall into that religious instinct. Now, here's the reason why we like religion as humans. Part of it is built right into our very nature. But secondly, I want you to reflect on relationships you've had. Now, if you've been married, that's you know, that marriage relationship is a good way to reflect on it, but other important relationships with a parent, with a good friend. Relationships have ambiguity and uncertainty. They require risk and investment, right? Religion doesn't. Religion leaves you in control. Religion says this: if you read your Bible, pray every day, you will grow. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. But when that becomes a mechanical device, it works against relationship, and God, in His mercy, is going to remove that truth from you. It will no longer be true. Just like when Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. We know that's not true. Those of us who've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes or 5 months or 5 years, there is a time in which God blesses us. You know, it's like little Samuel or Jason or whomever, little Evangeline coming in, and you're just like, oh, you're such a beautiful kid. How could I not say no? How could I say no to you? Here, sure, have some chocolate. Now, I know parents don't do that, but grandparents certainly do, and parishioners do. Because they're just so lovely and cute, and we just shower them with gifts. But when they're 16 and they want the keys to the car, or they want $500 to go on a weekend fling, you know, to Seattle to see some band or what, you're like, wait a minute, you can work for that, we'll talk about it, you earn the 500, right? Different. Anyhow, relationship takes time, and it's uncertain, and it's ambiguous, and religion whispers in our ear, you don't need to live with that ambiguity. You can control God. Ooh. You can make God do what you want, even better. Now, I'm not caricaturing even Christian expressions of what it means to follow Jesus. And if you're in doubt about that, I could recommend the books for you, the books that say how to storm heaven with your prayers. These are things that Paul rightly warns the Christian church and you and I as followers of Jesus against. It's natural and instinctual for us and logical for us to want religion. But God came to bring us into relationship. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding against them their wrongdoings. Reconciling the world to himself. What does it mean to be reconciled? If you've ever had a breach in a relationship, reconciling is to renew and restore that relationship. There's no reconciliation without restored relationship. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, in Luke's gospel, Matthew at the end of this, seek and ye shall find, he says, if you being evil know how to give good things, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? But Luke highlights that essential good thing. How much more will your Father give from heaven the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the Holy Spirit, I think, also runs the risk of falling prey to religion. Religion manifests itself either as a legalism, following the rules and thereby manipulating God, or a superstition where we sort of fall into magical ways of seeing the world and make up our own rules, basically. The Holy Spirit, given, has been confused with the power of God, and the Holy Spirit is manifest in the church as the power of God. But I do not believe that's the chief reason the Holy Spirit has been given. Paul says twice, Galatians and Romans, the Holy Spirit in you cries out, Abba, Father, testifying to us that we are the children of God. That's at least as important to God, and I would say more important to God than power. I mean, God's got volcanoes, he's got tornadoes, he's got hurricanes. He's got power if he needs power. What God is seeking are humans who say, Daddy, and then live out the complicated and arduous consequences of choosing relationship with any human, or any other person, I should say, let alone with a divine being. But that's the risk. Religion tempts us to eliminate the risk, to guarantee the outcome. And Jesus, Paul, invite us into relationship where we accept the risk of ambiguous outcome, the risk of being said no to. You all like that, don't you? You come, good relationship, someone says, no, I don't want to. You're like, crap, what did I do wrong? I'll go put on a different shirt, dear. You know, I mean, and yet that's what we accept when we say yes to relationship and no to religion. Brothers and sisters, guard your heart. God in Jesus Christ has made everything possible. Nothing blocks your access to him and his good purpose and his intent for you. You, like Paul says, can fall prey to empty deceptions, to visions, to the seduction of power and glory, the seductions of legalism, the deception of superstition. And Paul asks us to guard our heart, as does Jesus. Connect with God, invest in that relationship, live with the ambiguity that that entails. And you're good. You're exactly where God wants you, and your life is now open to the surpassing greatness of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.